Good group of fathers this morning. I figured it'd be a good group of fathers being that they got their message on Mother's Day. And as I did on Mother's Day, because that was a day to honor mothers, I gave instruction to our fathers, our husbands, on how to live biblically with their wives. And if you wives weren't here, your family wasn't here on that day, you can go on sermon audio or go to the website and find that sermon. I think it's on there now, and you can have your husband listen to that. And but I would exhort you not to stand over him nagging, but just let him listen to it alone. And glean the instruction from there. I had some strong words to say to the husbands and some encouragement for the husbands. But this morning I want to speak to the wives, being that this is a day that we honor our husbands, our fathers in the congregation. I want to speak to the wives in regard to how they can live biblically with their husbands. And I don't think there's a day that I preach that I'm filled with more fear than on Mother's Day. You know, I hope the fathers remember what I said on Mother's Day, but I know that the women of this congregation will remember everything I say for a long time after I say it today. And so I always ascend the pulpit with fear and trembling, but more so on Mother's Day. I know that what I'm going to say this morning is not popular. It's not popular in our culture. It's not even popular among some of the women in our churches of today. I have spoke on nearly every social ill that you can imagine. I've spoke against abortion, divorce. I've spoke against homosexuality. I've spoke against the redistribution of wealth. I've spoke on immigration from a biblical perspective and all those things in a previous church. And I've spoke on the family. And all of those things have not made me many friends. And if I ever had a shot at political office, it's definitely done and over with some of the messages that I've preached. Some of the things that I've said in my sermons would keep me from many places in society. But I'm not here to please men. I wasn't called to please men. I was called to please my God. And so I'm going to speak His Word and teach the full counsel, the whole counsel of God in regard to what He expects of us in this world. But if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Yes, I know this is a popular passage of Scripture for Mother's Day and for Father's Day, but Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to use the first four verses, or actually 22 through 24, and then verse 33 as a basis for the message this morning in regard to how wives are to live biblically with their husbands. And right off the bat, we get in trouble here. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning of verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." And then verse 33. "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for its clear and its simple instruction. And Father, we ask that today that you would open our ears and that you would open our hearts. And Lord, that you would enable us to embrace the truth that is here, to embrace what you say to us this morning. We are so grateful that we have not been left to navigate this life, navigate this world on our own, but you have left us with a living word. A living word to guide us and to direct us. And Father God, it is our desire to be instructed of you this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us. We pray, Lord, that our hearts would be made to accept and embrace the truths that we will hear this morning, and to do it so cheerfully and gladly. Father, we know that your desire for us is that we would be holy. And we know that your word teaches that the holier we are, the happier we will be. So Lord, I pray that this morning that each and every one of us here would have hearts that would seek to be obedient and pleasing to you. And Lord, that we would take and appropriate these things in our lives so that the world around us would see something of Christ in us. The world around us would see something of the relationship between Christ and His church in our homes. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's a lot of confusion on the matter of marriage in the world today. Confusion on the matter most certainly outside of the church, but sadly, there's confusion on the matter in the church. When many of us were converted, when many of us were saved out of the world, we entered into the church. And I'm sure most of us did it with high hopes and expectations. We thought, man, here's a people that are different. We may have naively thought that here's a group of people that are free from so many of the troubles and so many of the concerns of the world around us. We may have thought that these people don't struggle like the rest of humanity. These people don't struggle like other people. And surely the sins of the culture stop at the doors of the church. It didn't take me long in my Christian journey, my Christian pilgrimage, before I realized that that's not the case. In the 19 years now that have passed since the Lord saved me, and especially in the 16 years since God called me into gospel ministry, I have seen the sins of the culture infringe upon the church time and time again. And perhaps nowhere are the sins of our culture more clear and unsettling than in relation to the marriages in our churches. And I'll submit to you that the problem's not first and foremost with the pulpit, meaning that the problem is not that there's a lack of instruction. The problem is not that there's a lack of good examples, but rather the problem rests in the fact that men and women simply will not embrace the instruction that's set before us in the Word of God. The number of so-called marriages that end in divorce, or the number of marriages, so-called Christian marriages that end in divorce, or the number of marriages that exist in an unbiblical state of tension are many in our churches today. In the church, I've seen both men and women walk away from their marriages. And I wish I could say that in this congregation, there's no need to speak on these kinds of things. That all of you are keenly aware of what God expects of you in your marriage. That all of you are seeking to appropriate those things in your marriages. But I can't assume that kind of thing. I can't assume that this morning. And church, we are always in need of being put in remembrance of what God in His Word desires of us. We need to have our hearts stirred by that and be reminded of that. And by the grace of God, that's what I want to do this morning. And I'm not here to say anything new, nothing that you haven't already heard. However, I want to exhort you to hear those things personally. In other words, I want us to focus on ourselves this morning rather than focusing on the faults of our spouses, on the faults of our husband or the faults of our wives. I want us to focus on ourselves. I want us to look within and do some self-examination this morning. And men, I'm not going to be talking to you this morning. So in a sense, what I have to say to your wives is none of your business. You're not to be elbowing her throughout this message saying, "Oh, did you get that? Did you hear that? If you would just do that, I'd be a happier man." You're not supposed to be doing that. We are to hear these things this morning personally. We are to hear them prayerfully. We are to hear these things with the purpose in mind that we want to do what God has called upon us to do. And also we are to hear these things hopefully. That no matter how far short you may have fallen in your marriage, no matter how damaged your marriage may be, we need to be reminded that all things are possible through Christ Jesus. And that we can again be what God has called us to be, and we can again do what God has called us to do. It's not too late to start. This morning I'm going to address Christian wives, and I have three things that I'm going to bring out this morning from this text of Scripture and from another. But let me say this to you men, that what I'm saying this morning is not meant to give you a club with which to beat your wife up with in the days and the weeks to come, or the months to come. There are far too many men who the only verse that they have memorized is verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5. There are far too many men who the only Greek word that they know is hupotasso, which is the word for submit, which was used of a meaning to come under, or reference to an under rower or a galley slave in a ship rowing in the bottom of a ship. But let me remind you that this verse right here, it's not written to you. It's written to wives. And what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to address the dear sisters in the church today in regard to how they are to live biblically with their husbands. First of all, I want you to note it is the duty of Christian wives to submit to their own husbands. We read that in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. First of all, I want to say that I am not one of those preachers that believes that the word duty is a dirty word. It's not a dirty word. The Christian climate is such today that whenever people in the church hear the word duty, their feathers get ruffled. I'm not talking here about anything that is divorced from the dynamics of who we are in Christ Jesus. These are the words of Jesus. This is the will of Jesus, the Jesus who died for you, the Jesus who redeemed you, the Jesus who imparted his life to you, the Jesus who imparts his power to you. But having said that, this is the will of God for us. We do not have to wait around wondering, what does God want me to do? How does God want me to live? How does he want me to respond to my spouse? God tells us what he wants us to do in his word. This is what God wants you Christian wives to do. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus, as it was for the men on Mother's Day. What is the meaning of this command? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, I realize that when we say that, when it's stated that it is the duty of Christian wives to submit to their own husbands, that immediately for some wrong and unbiblical notions come to mind. Some are made to think about the bad old days of domineering, tyrannical husbands and women who were trapped in their homes to be seen only as objects to be bossed around and abused. I know that that comes to mind. Now, I do believe that when this text was written, that there were many women who lived in exactly that kind of culture, who lived in exactly those kinds of conditions. Women were regarded as inferior to men in every way. In every way. But the truths and the dynamics of the grace of God in Jesus Christ were then, as they are now, countercultural. When the words of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 were written, which are, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. When those words were written, it was a radical concept. A radical concept. It was a radical thing that the Bible would teach that men and women are equal in the dynamics of grace. That men and women both stand in Christ on equal footing before God. That was radical. Every man and every woman in Christ is equally saved, equally redeemed, and equally loved. And as we see in the Word of God, and as we spoke about on Mother's Day, no husband is to abuse his headship. No husband is to view himself as being spiritually superior to his wife. We are joint heirs together in the grace of eternal life. All of us are one in Christ. Christian husband, Christian wife, you are one in Christ. But having said that, the Word of God does tell us that the wife is to be in submission to her own husband. She is to submit herself. She is to submit herself to her husband. The verb there is in the middle, which is to say that it's something that we do voluntarily. It's something that we do thoughtfully. The word submit is the Greek word hupotasso. It's a compound word. It's a compound Greek word with hupo meaning under and tasso meaning to arrange or to put in order. It was originally used as a military term. It was used in reference to a soldier lining up under the authority of a commanding officer. But in our context, it has application in the home. And what's being brought out here is that a Christian woman saved by the grace of God, living to the best of her ability in obedience to the command of God, recognizes that God has set up a structure of authority in the home. She recognizes that God has assigned to her husband a particular role as the head of the home, and he is to lead and guide the home. And her special relationship to the man that God has given her as her husband is to submit to him. She is to place herself under the authority of her husband. She is to respectfully obey the leadership that God has given over her. That's something of what the word means. It has the idea of arranging yourself under. It has the idea of obedience. It has the idea of the wife recognizing that there is an authority structure in her home and the husband is the head of that authority structure. He's at the top. What's the spiritual nature of this command? I think it's important that we see the spiritual nature of this command because I believe it makes us willing to submit ourselves to this instruction. What is the spiritual nature of this command? Well, it's spiritual in its nature in two ways. First of all, she submits to her husband because of her submission to the Lord. Notice that. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. In the parallel text in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. The word fitting means that it is your duty in regard to your relationship with the Lord to submit yourself to your husband. That you're doing what you're doing, that you're submitting yourself, not because of who your husband is, but you're submitting yourself because of who the Lord is and your relationship to the Lord. That is to say that the wife does not submit herself to her own husband because he's better or smarter or stronger or by means of his testosterone, he's simply superior. That's not what that means. She doesn't even do it because he's proven himself to be capable of leading. She does what she does because of who Christ is and because of her relationship to Him. That's the reason why. She does what she does because it's fitting. It's a fitting and a proper thing for a Christian wife to do. I want you to imagine two women talking. And one woman says, well, you know, my husband is always coming up with one harebrained scheme after another. He's always coming up with some stupid idea. And the other day he says, this is the way it's going to be in our home. And I told him to take a hike. And the other woman speaks up and says, you know, I'd never talk to my husband that way. I would never think of my husband that way. And the other woman says, why? Are you afraid of him? Does he beat you? Does he withhold meals from you? Does he make your life miserable? Is that why you don't talk about him that way? And the Christian wife speaks up and says, you know, I don't talk about him that way because some years ago I came to see myself as a sinner in the eyes of God. And I found in Jesus everything I need in order to make me right with God. And I put my trust in Him and I put my faith in Him. And all that I do in life flows out of a loving obedience to Jesus Christ. You see, she does what she does. She doesn't talk bad about her husband. She doesn't talk bad to her husband. She does what she does, not because of who her husband is, but because of who Christ is. Let me tell you something, women. If you base your duty of submission to your own husband because of who your husband is, you're going to have a hard time submitting. You're going to have a very hard time submitting. You're not going to be able to do a good job at obeying this command. The fact of the matter is, husbands fail. They fail a lot. They fail a lot. Husbands very often are not as wise. They are not as loving, and they are not as considerate as they ought to be. They don't always think everything through. We're very impulsive. We don't think things through, and we don't read instructions and all that kind of thing. And we don't always do that which is right because we're sinners. So again, the wife submits to her own husband, not because of who he is. Not because of how he acts, not because of what he's proven himself to be, but because of who Christ is and her relationship to him. Secondly, the spiritual nature of this command, this submission is spiritual in its nature as it's seen in relationship, as Paul puts it, in comparison to the relationship that Christ has with his church. And the church has with Christ. Notice that. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. He says that the relationship that the husband and the wife bear to one another is like the relationship that the church bears to Christ. Wife, in submitting to your husband, the pattern that you are to follow is the submission of the church to the Lord Jesus. And I find that interesting. When people hear the word submission, what always comes to mind is something like, okay, wives are to be submissive to their husbands like children are to be submissive to their parents. That's the idea that comes into some people's minds. Or, okay, so if hupotasso is a military term, then I, as the wife, am supposed to submit myself to my husband as a private first class submits himself to his drill sergeant. He barks out the orders and I say, yes, sir. Or she'll say, okay, so I'm supposed to submit myself to my husband the way that a servant does to his master. Now, though the Bible does use the term submission in all of those ways, it's not the dynamic relationship that the Lord has in mind here. That's not what Paul has in mind when he wrote these words. He wants you to think of yourself being like the church is before the Lord Jesus. Let me ask you something. How is the church subject to the Lord Jesus? The church is subject to the Lord Jesus voluntarily, gladly, lovingly, prayerfully, and sweetly. That's the way the church is submissive to the Lord Jesus, or at least it's supposed to be. Now, I know what we've seen in many churches would lead us to doubt that, but that's what the Lord has in mind in regard to the church and its submission to Himself. Voluntarily, gladly, lovingly, prayerfully, and sweetly. And that's the way that a wife is supposed to be submissive to her husband. That's the pattern. That's the example as we have it in Scripture. A wife is to submit herself gladly, lovingly, prayerfully, sweetly, voluntarily, willingly to her husband, just as the church does to Christ. Well, what's the scope of that command? I mean, and what things am I supposed to be submissive to my husband? You know, where do I draw the line? Well, what does it say? Verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, I realize that this can be taken to an extreme. And sometimes it is taken to an extreme. Ladies, I hope you understand that if your husband comes up to you one day and says, just out of the blue, look, I want us to rob banks together. I hope you understand you're not supposed to do that as a Christian wife. And hopefully your Christian husband wouldn't do that. But, you know, he says, I want us to rob banks together. Hupatasso, woman, let's do it. You have every right to say no. As a Christian, you have every right to say no. You are not to submit yourself to him in sin. You're not to submit yourself to him in lies. You're not to submit yourself to him in rebellion against God's commands. You're not to do that. But, you know, I don't think the problem is really taking it to extremes. I don't see that much in the church. I think the problem is we don't take it seriously. We don't take it seriously enough. He says in everything. That means in all kinds of areas. That means in regard to things like finances. That means in regards to things like the education of the children. That means in regard to things like the establishment of a spiritual home, the establishment of a godly home, your husband setting the spiritual tone of the home and pointing the spiritual direction of the home. In everything, she is to be subject to him. She recognizes that in these areas of the home, the husband has been given this job. He's been given this job, and she's not been given this job. God has not been pleased to give her that authority. He's been pleased to give the husband that authority. He is the leader of the home, and she is to recognize that, and she's to live that out in real and practical ways. Not with gritted teeth. Not with gritted teeth, but the way that the church submits herself to Christ voluntarily, willingly, gladly, and sweetly. And let me just say this, you know, problems in this area of submission are always going to manifest themselves where there's conflict, where there is a conflict of interest. You know, if I were to say to my wife, look, I want you to go out to dinner with your friends this Friday night. I want you to go out to dinner with your friends, and then when you're done with dinner, I want you to go to that ice cream place, and I want you guys to get yourselves a good dessert, and I'm going to stay home and watch the kids. And my wife says, yes, sir. Yes, sir. I will do whatever you want me to do. I will submit myself to you. What if I told my wife, you know, I gave my wife $200 and I said, I want you to go down to the Tanger outlet, or however you pronounce that, Tanger, whatever. I want you to go down to the outlet and I want you to buy yourself something nice. And my wife says, yes, master. Yes, master. I'll do whatever you ask me to do. Now, is that submitting to me? Yes. But is that honorable submission? I don't think so. Now, if she said, look, I need some new clothes. I need some money. I need to go out and buy some new clothes. And I say to her, well, look, you know, the school bill is due this week. And the home insurance payment is due this week. And the most we can swing is $10. And it'll have to be Goodwill. It can't be Kohl's. Now, if I told her that, you know, she's really wanting this. She's thought about this. She's done the investigation. She's priced things and she really wants that. Now, if I tell her, look, I can't give you $200. I can't give you money to go down and buy clothes, but all we got is $10. And she says, look, yes, dear, I understand. I can wait. That's honorable submission. That is honorable submission. You see, the difference between the two, it's when there's that conflict of interest that and there's the thought that I want to go this way and he wants me to go that way. When there's voluntary submission, when there's sweet submission in areas such as that, then the command that we are being given here is being obeyed. This is the will of God for the Christian wife. the Christian wife will embrace it and will humbly submit herself to it and will sweetly bow the knee to it and humbly submit herself to the authority of her husband. It's also the duty of Christian wives to honor their own husbands. I personally believe that if there's a failure in Christian homes, in the Christian homes that I've been in, and if there's a failure in the lives of Christian wives that I've interacted with, it's in this area. It is in this area. Look at verse 33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The Apostle Peter has quite a bit to say about this. In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verses 1 and going through verse 3, and then verses 5 and 6, we read these words. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold, jewelry, or clothing, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. And then you go to verse 5. It says, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. And he gives an example. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Let the wife see to it that she respects her own husband. The King James Version renders that reverence, that she reverences her husband. The New American Standard Bible says, see to it that she fears her husband. The New King James Version uses the word respect, but a good translation, as does the ESV, a good translation will use the word fear. It will use the word fear. The word, the Greek word that is translated fear there is phobe, from which we get our English word phobia. And it has the word can mean seized with alarm. It can have the idea of being startled or struck with amazement, but it also has the idea of veneration, reverence, or treating with deference or reverential obedience. And I would suggest to you that the latter is what is in mind here. He does not say that a woman is to be living in a quivering mess before her husband. That is not what he says. It's not that she is to be constantly afraid of her husband and in doing so thinks she's doing the will of God in that. That's not what it means. It's rather having a high view of who her husband is and the role that God has given him in the home. That's what it means. It's the realization of who he is as a man, of what his role is. And if he's a Christian man, who he is as a disciple of Christ, as a follower of Christ. It's a glad embrace of what Christ has made him in your home. It is the recognition that so much depends upon him. Wives, let me tell you something. You may get upset at this word submission and what it means, but do you realize all that depends on your husband? Do you realize that he is to be the leader and that God has placed so much responsibility on his shoulders? He is to be the protector. He is to be the provider. He is to be the guide in the home. And he is accountable for God before God in ways that you're not. It is a huge responsibility. And sometimes when I begin to think about it, I almost hyperventilate. And when I think about how I failed so far in doing just those things that God has called me to do as a husband. But he is to be reverenced and honored because of the position that God has given him in the home. The authority that God has given him in the home. Peter gives a wonderful example of what this looks like. He gives the example of Sarah. He gives the example of Sarah. I want you to notice what he says there in that text in 1 Peter. He says, "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands." Well, what does it look like? "As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." Now, what's Peter saying there? I know you're asking that question already. Is Peter saying that I'm supposed to call my husband Lord? Is that what Peter's saying here? You say, man, you know, that's really medieval. That's really antiquated. In the minds of most people, it is. But let me ask you something. Have you wives ever called your husband Lord? Your kids ask, you know, "Mom, can we get that?" And you say, "No, I need to talk this over with the Lord first." And you're not talking about going to God in prayer. You're talking about your husband. Call him Lord. Call that guy Lord. That guy who snorts and snores and sweats a whole lot. Call him Lord. That guy. Well, the word that is used there in Genesis that is translated Lord indeed does mean Lord. It does mean Lord. Peter is referring to that incident that occurred in Genesis chapter 18, specifically verse 12, where Sarah calls Abraham Lord. Now, I don't believe she called him Lord. I don't think that's how she addressed him. I'm pretty sure that she always addressed him as Abraham. Or some of those other terms we use, dear, honey, whatever else. I know sometimes the relationship seemed pretty strained. I don't know if she wanted to call him dear or honey or whatever else. But I think what it's speaking of there is how she thought of him, not what she called him. She thought of him in a high and exalted way. She esteemed him highly. Sarah is an example of how the godly women of old respected their husbands. And Peter says, if you want to be commended by God, then you are to be like those holy women of old who submitted themselves to their husbands like Abraham, or like Sarah submitted herself to Abraham. Now, I begin to think about this and think about how interesting this is. Was Abraham always the best husband? By no means. Abraham was not the best husband. As Sarah had a very realistic view of her husband, do you realize how much trouble he nearly got her into? How many sinful and bad decisions? He nearly got her raped one time by asking her to tell that she was his sister. That could have led to her virtual rape. He was not the best husband. And my friend, Sarah was no mousy woman either. Sarah was a woman who knew how she wanted her family run. Sarah was a woman who had ideas. Sarah was a woman of intelligence. She knew what she wanted. They couldn't have a child, so she concocted a plan. That didn't go over too well, but she was no mousy woman. But she submitted herself to Abraham. She submitted herself to this flawed husband. This husband who made so many bad decisions, so many bad leadership decisions. She submitted herself anyway. Why? Because she recognized the position that God had given him in her home. Sarah had suffered under the poor, sinful decisions of Abraham, but yet she submitted herself. Being an intelligent woman, a smart woman, a strong-willed woman, she yet submitted herself to her husband. She had a high opinion of him, an exalted view of him, because of who God had made him and the role that God had given him. One of the things that I hate to see more than anything in our world today is spouses disparaging one another openly. Spouses disparaging one another on social media. Degrading their wives, degrading their husbands on social media, telling everybody else but their husband or their wife about the problems in the home. I think sometimes women are probably more prone to this than men. Look, ladies, if there's trouble with your husband in the home, If there's problems between you two, don't go tell all your girlfriends. Don't go out and broadcast that throughout the neighborhood. Keep it in the house. Keep it in the home. Your desire should always be that when people see your husband, he's above reproach. When people see your husband, he's an upright man. He's an outstanding man. And you should desire to cultivate that kind of attitude toward him among your peers and your friends. Husbands, the same thing. You don't go out of the home and talk about your problems. Now, I do understand that sometimes problems get so severe that there's the need of counseling. And we need to see the pastor and all that stuff. But keep it between you and your husband and the pastor, because I'm sworn to confidentiality. I'm not going to broadcast that stuff. Wives are to honor. It's their duty to honor their own husbands. We need more of this among both parties in the marriage. Husbands are to be loving their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And wives are to be honoring and respecting and submitting to their husbands as Christ, as the church does to Christ. Lastly, it is the duty of Christian wives to please their own husbands. And I take this from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul is doing some comparing and contrasting between being single and being married. And he talks about the advantages of being single, and that if God has gifted you to be single, then you shouldn't feel bad about that. As you look around and see other married couples and people with children and families, and you shouldn't see yourself as inferior, because if God has gifted you to be that way, if God has gifted you to be single, then there's the opportunity for so much ministry. There's so much that you can do for the Lord. But he has a word to say to married couples as well. In verse 34, he says, and his interest is divided. And the unmarried or the betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord. In other words, the single person is anxious about the things of the Lord. How to be holy in body and spirit. That's what the single person can consume their lives with, and can do it without much disturbance or hindrance. But listen to this. He says, but the married woman is anxious about worldly things. And that's not talking about sinful things. That's not talking about that realm over which Satan is the prince. It's talking about general things in the world, specifically things in the home. He says, but the married woman is anxious about worldly things. What kind of things? How to please her husband. How to please her husband. That is to say that one of the things that marks a Christian wife is that she is always thinking about, she is always desiring, she is always contemplating ways that she might please her husband. The word please there speaks of accommodating ourselves to the needs and desires of another. The Christian wife is to have a God-honoring desire, not a worldly desire, not a jealous desire, not a worldly obsession, but she is to have a God-honoring desire to please her own husband. She is to be thinking about, considering ways that she can bring pleasure to her husband. And this goes beyond sexual union and that kind of thing. It goes beyond intimacy. She wants to make him happy by desiring to create a climate in the home that appeals to him. That appeals to him. And I know this. In church life, it's not all peachy. You know, being a preacher, I know some of you think I work 2 days a week, but being a pastor, it's not all peachy. There's problems I deal with. There's problems I deal with other people. There's problems I deal with myself and all of that. And after a hard day of dealing with all those problems, the one thing that I want to come home to is a peaceful home. A home that's appealing to me. And the same is true of your husbands who are out in the work world and, you know, rubbing shoulders with hard to get along people and listening to all kinds of sinful things and having to hear all kinds of different things that are not pleasing to God as a Christian man. And they're dealing with the problems of the business. They're dealing with the problems of the corporation, and they want to come home to a peaceful place, a place that is appealing to them. And the Christian wife is someone who seeks to make the home that kind of place. She's a student of her husband. Just as we talked about husbands being students of their wives, she's a student of her husband. She cares for his needs in a way that is suitable to him. And here's something else we need to think about. As a Christian husband and as a Christian wife, guess what? We're disciples of Christ. We are disciples of Christ. I was a disciple of Christ before I met my wife. She was a disciple of Christ before she met me. We're still disciples of Jesus Christ. We are still equal in the eyes of God. We still share in the grace of eternal life. Well, how do disciples in general act toward one another? How do they act toward one another? What is their desire for one another? Listen up, church. What is their desire for one another? It is to please one another. As disciples sitting side by side together in this church, it should be our desire to please each other. That's what our desire should be. Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, we read in verses 1 through 3, instruction regarding this. It says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. We are to please one another. We are to seek the good of one another. We are to seek to be building one another up. And Philippians chapter 2 echoes the same thing. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. Says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than ourselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. How are we as disciples supposed to act toward one another? How are we as disciples supposed to respond to one another? We are to seek to please each other. And if my wife is a disciple and I'm a disciple, we are to be seeking to please one another. We are delightfully to be seeking to please one another. That's what we're supposed to do. And the Christian wife is thinking about ways that she can please her husband. Let's say, you know, I like chips and salsa. And I, you know, my wife knows I like chips and salsa. And I go to the pantry and I say, man, is there any chips and salsa? And she says, no, I didn't get any this week. She'd rather me eat something more healthy. And so she says, I didn't get any chips and salsa, but I went down to GNC and I bought 5 different flavors of protein powder. 5 disgusting flavors of protein powder because they don't ever taste like they say they're supposed to. Why don't you choke down that, fatso? What's that? Is she seeking to please me? No. I mean, she may know that I might need to eat a little healthier. And I need to cut back on the chips and the salsa and you know, sunflower seeds and all of those kinds of things. She may know that. And she may desire, would rather me be eating a protein shake or a shake or some nuts and twig cereal. But because she seeks to please me, because she's desirous of pleasing me, because she wants me to be happy and she wants my home to be an appealing place and a place that I can enjoy, she would want to have chips and salsa in the pantry. But this is what it means. I know that's humorous, but that's reality. That is reality. This is what God desires of the Christian wife. He desires that she submit to her own husband. He desires that she honor her own husband, that she be seeking to build him up in the eyes of others, that she honor him in the home, that she be honoring him in the eyes of her children. She wants her children to see him as a man that should be respected and a man of authority and a man that can that is upright. A man that is striving to please God, even with all of his faults and failures, she recognizes that God has given him the headship in the home and he should be respected because there's a whole lot of responsibility on his shoulders. And the Christian wife, it is her delightful duty to seek to please her husband. To seek to please her husband. And I pray, you know, as we talked about those things regarding men on Father's Day, and I hope you, or on Mother's Day, and I hope you haven't forgotten those things. I would encourage you to go back and listen to that message again. I've already listened to that message, and there's a lot there. There's a lot there I need to hear again and again and again, because as we sinful human beings are, we're prone to forget, and we need to have our hearts stirred up by way of remembrance. And wives, I pray that today you have not felt insulted or belittled, but you understand that in God's good and wise and perfect plan, this is His desire for you. This is His desire for your sanctification. This is the desire for your holiness. And if you will strive to live this way, I promise the happier you will be. Men, if you strive to submit yourself to the commands of God in regard to how you live with your wife, the happier you will be. The happier your home will be. I believe that is the promise of Scripture. The promise of Scripture is not that we will be shortchanged and seem to be lacking if we submit ourselves to the will of God. It's that we will experience life and that more abundantly. Let's pray. Father God, I love you and I thank you for your word. I thank you for the way it challenges me on a regular basis. I thank you for the simplicity of it. As we, as sinful human beings, as Christians who are not yet glorified, still living with sin-cursed bodies in a sin-cursed world and still feeling the effects of sin, dealing with remaining sin in ourselves, Lord, we complicate this so much as we seek to arrange our marriages, as we seek to do home life apart from your word, thinking somehow that we've got a better plan. Lord, I pray that we will understand that you have given us this word for our good. It is the wisest counsel. It is perfect counsel. It is free of any impurity. And the reason why is because you breathed it out. And if we say we love you, if we say we know you, then we will willingly, gladly, cheerfully submit ourselves to it. Most importantly, so the world around us, the people around us, the lost around us, will we see something of you in us. And as people look through our windows and view our families, they'll see something of your relationship to your dear church. Lord, we thank you for this word. We pray you use it in our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.